Luke 15, verse 3. Then he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness, and go after that which is lost, until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found the sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Gospel of Matthew and chapter 18, please. Reading from verse 10. Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the faith of my Father who is in heaven. For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. How think ye? If a man have 100 sheep and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and seeketh that which is gone astray? And if so be he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more over that sheep than over the 99 which went not astray. Even so, it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones perish. God is always gracious and blesses his word as we read it together. And as we preach, we can only ask that the Lord will not allow us in any way to detract from the truth of the passage. What we have read together were two similar parables. The one from Luke, of course, comes from a trilogy in which we have the lost sheep, the lost silver, and the lost son. Matthew, as you will have noticed, is in a slightly different context. There are 51 parables in the Gospels. 34 of them are recorded in one Gospel, 10 are recorded in two Gospels, and 7 are recorded in three Gospels. Now the word parable comes from a word which describes a placing beside. And what really happens is that one thing is placed against another in order that we might compare them and draw a lesson from them. In the New Testament, this is used exclusively by the Lord Jesus. Sometimes it consists of a very long narrative, a long discourse, and at the end there is, of course, a spiritual lesson. And it's the lesson, not the story, that is really important. Somebody has said that a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning, and there is a sense, of course, in which that is very true. That whenever the Lord Jesus told a parable, he told it with a view to a spiritual, a divine message coming out from the earthly stories. Some people have problems with parables, but you know, the key to a parable is always the context. And if you read a parable, the first thing you should do is look for the context. Now, in some cases, the context is not just the immediate verses surrounding the parable. They may be a chapter away, but there are always teaching, there's always teaching in the context which will enlighten us as to the meaning of the parable. Now, you probably noticed that in these two uses of this similar parable, there are a different context. In Matthew, the context is a discourse which centers around a little child. The idea of becoming as a little child in order to enter the kingdom of heaven. God also gives a warning as to treatment of children, because he has, of course, they have an important place in God's thinking. And in that context, we read this statement, "For the Son of Man is come to seek that which was lost. In Luke, it is given because the Lord Jesus had become the focal point of the publicans and sinners. And if you read the gospel, these people, who in many cases were the outcasts of society, all seemed to accumulate in the person and surrounding the Lord Jesus. And so in Luke's gospel, the Lord Jesus had become the focal point for these people, and he was criticized by those who thought they were better than the publicans and sinners. In the second parable in Luke, which is the one I want to concentrate on, you will notice, of course, that there is an appeal to human pity. That the whole story has behind it the necessity to exhibit pity towards those who need pity. And the Lord Jesus uses this parable also to bring before us the message of salvation. And that's really what we want to look at for a little while this morning. What man needs is not a new religion. He needs redemption. What a man needs is not a new ideology, but regeneration. Not a new ethic, but a new life. Not a new system, but a savior. And any school of thought that does not provide what man needs is not according to the will of God. Even Christianity, as a body of philosophy, will never bring salvation to a human soul. The one who is the center, or should be the center of Christianity, will of course be the one that people need. And this was the difference between the Pharisees and the Lord Jesus. You see, they had a real problem with him meeting with these people. They had no pity for them. It was just really, really sad that they were in the situation they were in. But you know, we are Pharisees. We stand back from these people, and heaven forbid that we exhibit any interest or any kindness towards them. And suddenly they see a man who becomes the focal point of these people. Now the story that we're going to look at is, of course, a very simple one. It is a shepherd who seeks a sheep. As I said, it's an appeal to the instinct of pity. And it was also a defense against these self-righteous people. When the Lord Jesus told this story, this parable of the shepherd, he was not only trying to bring out human pity, but it was also a defense against those who were attacking them. This parable has, of course, its value in the person of Christ. And as we spend a little time looking at the shepherd, I want you to envisage the Lord Jesus. He is often referred to in Scripture as the shepherd. He's the good shepherd, and we're told he gives his life for the sheep. And the idea of shepherding carries from the person of Christ into the elders of a local church. because the activity of shepherding is so important to the Lord Jesus. And so as we look at this parable, please remember that we are looking at the Son of God himself. Now, if the shepherd has its counterpart in Christ, what about the sheep? If we can take the shepherd and say this speaks of Christ, what analogy can we draw for the sheep? Well, of course, I think this is very, very clear that God is talking about men and women. We all, like sheep, have gone astray, says Scripture. We have turned everyone to our own way. And time again throughout Scripture, men are described as sheep. They're normally referred to as silly creatures. I'm not sure that anything that God makes is silly, except the ostrich. And if you want to know if God has a sense of humor, read the book of Job. He says to Job, "Who made the ostrich as stupid as it is? It buries it lays eggs, it buries them, and then it can't find them. It lays eggs where everybody can walk over them." And I think we have an scriptural reason for calling an ostrich stupid. But you know, we call sheep silly because as we watch them, they seem to do the most strange things. I have never done it, but I'm told that if you hold up a stick and one sheep jumps it and you take the stick away, that every succeeding sheep will jump. And there's nothing there to jump over. I don't know, those of you with a farming background may know if that's true or not. But it's often used to illustrate the stupidity of sheep. Is God right then in taking sheep and using it to describe us? Well, we wouldn't think so, because after all, we're very intelligent. Many of us have university degrees, some of us have college degrees, and some of us are even qualified accountants. And so, you know, would we say, you see, that we're particularly silly? And of course, in our own eyes, we're certainly not. But we're not looking at the sheep in this parable through the eyes of men. We're looking at it through the eyes of God. And so as we look at this parable, we see a shepherd who speaks of Christ, looking for one missing sheep out of a flock that speaks of us. And I want to just very simply highlight 3 points for you. The first is the shepherd seeking. The second is the shepherd finding. And the third is the shepherd rejoicing. Now, this is not deep theology, because I'm sure as we read this passage, every one of you were able to see these things happening in the narrative. Let's think for a few moments of the shepherd seeking. What motivated his search? Well, if we think of the 99 and the one, we begin to get the picture. If 20 sheep had been lost, we could have said the shepherd was looking for them because he didn't want a fifth of his profit to go out through the window. And it would be easy to understand the shepherd seeking 20 sheep. But there aren't 20 sheep that are lost. There's only one. And what difference would one make out of 100 sheep? It would hardly cost the shepherd his livelihood, would it? And not only that, in being lost, it may be broken, it may have no commercial value at all. So why would the shepherd go looking for one sheep? It certainly wasn't for reasons of profit or commerce, because one sheep would hardly make a difference. It was compassion, not commerce, that prompted the shepherd to look just for one sheep. just one out of 100 so that we get some idea of the value of the missing sheep to the shepherd. I think it's one also because as we view this picture of humanity as a flock of sheep, we get the message straight away that one lost sheep is important to the Savior. Now, we can see a sheep getting lost. It wanders away from the crowd and it too busy eating to notice that the other 99 have gone a different way. And we can understand that. But when the parable is applied to humanity, how do we understand one missing sheep? Does it mean that one person has gone missing and physically can't be counted amongst humanity? That's happening all the time, isn't it, unfortunately? No, God is looking at this. Remember, this is a parable. This is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And God is looking at the mass of humanity, and he sees one sheep that's lost. Well, in what way can someone amongst humanity be lost as far as God is concerned? Well, you see, God wanted the whole flock of humanity to belong to him. That's why he made man in the first place, that man might have fellowship with God. But man, just like sheep, as I quoted earlier, has gone every one his own way. And instead of being drawn to the person of the shepherd, we've gone different ways. We've ignored the voice of the shepherd. We've ignored the warnings that come regarding a certain way of life. And this parable illustrates to us this fact, that one person who is not in the fold, one person who is lost, arouses divine compassion. We may not get too excited about somebody being lost, even in the spiritual sense. But you know, there's a desperate compassion in heaven. And as our passage says, the Son of Man came to seek that which was lost. And the fact that only one person may be lost, may be permanently away from God, necessitated the coming of Christ from heaven through the manger to the cross, that God might find that one sheep that is missing. Compassion motivated Christ as he came to this scene to look for the missing sheep. I want you to notice too, as the shepherd seeks, look at his persistence, his perseverance. He looks how long? You see, we go out and look for something, and there comes a time when we say, forget it, I can buy another one of those. Why should I go looking? But you notice what the verse says. He seeks until he finds it. Some people, God has sought the whole of their lives. He's never let them go. They've never been out of his sight. They've never been out of the range of his compassion. You may be one of those people today. Some of you I don't know. I hope I get a chance to know you sometime. But you see, you may be one of these sheep. You may be one of these people who are saying, I don't want anything to do with God. I'm going my own way. Everything will be fine. Let me tell you this, God is going to seek you till he finds you. You got a good imagination. I have, and it gets me into trouble sometimes. Have you ever thought where the sheep might have been? Have you ever thought what sort of terrain the shepherd had to go over to find this one sheep? My, there's a grounds for speculation, isn't it? Did the shepherd pass through mountains, ravines, torrents, valleys? We don't know. Obviously, the sheep took a lot of effort to find. It may be that the landscape was rugged. It may be that it was treacherous. It may be that it was dangerous, but he seeks until he finds it. The good shepherd of who we speak and who we preach to you as the Savior of men, we know where he went. He came into this world through the article of birth at Bethlehem's manger. He lived a life before men, and God tells us very little about that life except for the past 3.5 years. And in those 3.5 years, the Savior became the ridicule of men. So much so that when he said, "I'm the Son of God," they said, "Let's get do away with him. He's blasphemous." And the Savior, in his search for the sheep, went to the cross. Or we look upon a man nailed to a cross. And again, perhaps in our imagination, we can sense some of the pain, some of the torture. I don't know about you, but the thoughts of having nails put through my hands and my feet cause me to shudder. To have a spear thrust in the side, to have a crown of thorns placed upon the head and pushed hard in. And we can look at the cross and we can try to imagine those things, and we may or may not be successful. But there's one thing at the cross we can never imagine, and that's the wrath of God. How can we ever try to visualize the wrath of a God who has been insulted by every person ever born into this world except for his Son? How can we sum up the wrath of a God who has not only been insulted once, but who has been sinned against constantly, constantly, constantly by the human race? How can we sum that up? But this good shepherd gave his life for the sheep. And it wasn't just giving his life in the occupancy of a cross. It was giving his life where the punishment of every sin ever committed to that point, and ever committed from that point, was punished in Christ. And yet, the compassion for the human race drove him there. Perseverance kept him there. And as the shepherd in the parable, he's going to keep on until he finds it. If you've no place for God in your life, you better remember this. He has a place for you in his life. And he's going to reach out. And he's going to keep at you. He's going to keep looking for you until he finds you. Well, the shepherd finds it. Isn't that lovely? It'd be a sad story, wasn't it, if he looked for the sheep and didn't find it. And he lays it upon his shoulders, rejoicing. How different it might have been. Any of you ever lost a dog or a cat or an animal like that, and you found it and you put it on your shoulders and come home rejoicing? I bet you have. You've been threatening all sorts of things to the cat. You know, Wendy was talking about, not seriously, about having another dog. And I said, you know, if that dog came in here and did anything on the carpet, it'd be mincemeat in 30 seconds. Now come on, how many of you have shouted at your pet? Don't answer to me, I can see the guilt on your faces. But he picks up the sheep and he puts it on his shoulders and he comes home rejoicing. We don't know what the sheep look like, probably pretty pathetic by now. We don't know how long he looked. We can be pretty sure that the sheep was in rough shape. He couldn't say to the sheep, well, come along now, you walk by me and we'll go home. No, no, sheep was too bad for that. He picks it up and places it on his shoulders. And I want to point out to you how important that statement is. In Isaiah, we read this, the government shall be upon his shoulder, singular. All the weight of the government of the universe, Isaiah pictures as resting on the shoulder of Christ. But when it comes to the sheep, he picks the sheep up and he puts it across his shoulders. The sheep gets more support from the shepherd than the universe. And this poor sheep is carried in the mighty arms and across the shoulders of the shepherd. One writer has put the challenge of this passage this way. Poor, lost, bruised sheep. Are you afraid of bleating to let the shepherd know that you want him to save you? Are you afraid thinking he will be angry with you? Are you afraid thinking you may stray again? Do you not understand that he will carry you on his mighty shoulders? You may have rejected God up to this point, and there may be stirrings in your heart regarding your relationship with him. And are you wondering what's going to happen? Are you wondering if you come to him that he's going to scold you for going astray? Are you afraid to come to him because you're afraid that you might repeat the experience and stray again? Are you expecting to hear words of abuse and criticism? When he found the sheep, he put it on his shoulders, rejoicing. Let's think for a moment about the shepherd's rejoicing. Can you hear his cry across the valley as he comes home? I have found my sheep that was lost. And that rescued sheep meant more to the shepherd than anything else. Even the 99 sheep, as valuable as they were, are set out of the shepherd's mind as he carries this one sheep back. I found it, everything that I've been through. All the searching that I've done, I have found it. But you notice what else he does. He shares that rejoicing with others. Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep, not the sheep, my sheep, which was lost. You see, the finding of a sheep in the parable and the finding of a sheep in a spiritual sense is the cause for rejoicing, not only by God himself, but I believe the angels in heaven, the saints on earth, rejoice when a lost sheep is found. Think about this parable. Think about the shepherd walking through all the difficult terrain. There is an old hymn which some of you may remember called 90 and 9. It's a very graphic hymn, but it does try to get over to us. I'm not going to sing it, so don't worry. It tries to get over to us the idea of the rejoicing that fills the shepherd's heart. Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. Wouldn't it be lovely if God, if the Saviour found a sheep here today? Wouldn't it be lovely if there's someone, he's been working in your life, he's been bringing circumstances to bear on you that have directed you to think about him? Wouldn't it be lovely if today you let the shepherd find you? There'll be rejoicing in the Saviour's heart They'll be rejoicing amongst the angels in heaven, and they'll be rejoicing in this place as the saints see God at work rescuing another sheep. Shall we pray? Father, we're grateful for thy word. We think about those who throughout the years have translated it and printed it for us, in many cases at the cost of their lives. And yet today we can sit and read it in our own language. And we can read these simple parables spoken by the Lord Jesus. Simple story of a shepherd losing one sheep and persevering till he finds it. And when he's found it, he lays it upon his shoulders and comes rejoicing. Father, it's a simple story, one that any one of us can understand and appreciate. But we realize that behind this simple story lies the wisdom of heaven. You have reminded us that the Savior is the shepherd. You've reminded us that we are the sheep. You've reminded us that there are still sheep who are lost, for whom the Savior is still searching. Father, you know the hearts bowed before thee this morning. Perhaps some are evading the issue that's involved in this parable. Perhaps some are uncertain. Perhaps there is someone, Lord, who will allow the shepherd to find him and create rejoicing throughout heaven. Bless thy word, because we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.